Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, I bought the movie Dunkirk on sale, which is about the evacuation of over 300,000 Allied troops in World War II. And I foolishly tried to watch this movie at night as I was going to bed. Between falling asleep, helping with me, or just playing around in my phone, the movie took much longer than its runtime of 106 minutes. It took a few nights of viewing and rewinding to where I think I fell asleep to finish it. And as a result, the movie became kind of disjointed to me. I couldn't fully remember who the characters were, what they were specifically trying to do. I can say that I saw it, but that is about it. Safe to say, that's really not a way to watch a movie, and that's my fault. When you watch a movie, or really any TV show, you want to watch it continuously, and it's with little interruptions as possible, right? And doing so really helps you to see the flow, the stories, and themes even clearer. And sometimes when reading the Bible, it's helpful to apply that same principle. Reading larger chunks of text at once can help you to see connections, similarities, points, and themes much easier. It can even help you have a better understanding of what you're reading since you have more context. This morning, we are having what is arguably the most challenging parable in all of Luke, if not in all of Scripture, the parable of the dishonest manager. People have wrestled with this text for two millennia now, and perhaps when you heard it read, thought, well, that was interesting. And so this morning, as we look at the parable of the dishonest manager, I find it very helpful to read it alongside what comes immediately before it, the parable of the prodigal son. We will read this text like we are watching a movie, so to say, for believe it or not, the parable of the prodigal son has many similarities with the parable of the dishonest manager and even echoes some of the same themes. The prodigal son helps us to understand and apply our parable this morning. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? The younger son, the younger brother, asks for his inheritance while his father is still living, and he departs away to a faraway country. And there he squanders his inheritance in reckless living. Who knows what he did with it, but it wasn't good, and it certainly wasn't wise. And unfortunately, when he became penniless, when he spent everything, a famine hits. When food becomes scarce and the prices skyrocket. If his plight was bad before, it's now much, much worse. And so trying to get by, he hires himself out to a citizen of that country to essentially be a butler to pigs. His job is to feed them as he tosses them food while he slowly starves to death. And as he does so, he notices that those pods that the pigs are eating are looking very, very good. But that food is for them. The pigs have it better than he does. And sadly, no one gives the prodigal son any food. And as he hits this new low, he has a moment of realization. He has what we might call a come-to-Jesus moment. The young son realizes his situation and plight. He's honest about himself, what is going on, and he has to face the issue honestly. He's going to die if this continues. His father's house wasn't that bad. In fact, it was quite good. Even the servants have more than enough food. But here he is in a faraway country, starving. He has quite a dilemma, doesn't he? And the dishonest manager has one too. This manager worked under a rich man, but he wasn't good at his job at all. Like the prodigal son, he squandered something, all right, but he squandered what wasn't his. He squandered what belonged to his master, who hears about this. And so hearing the report, he calls the manager forward and tells him to turn in the books, for he is now fired. Unfortunately, there will be no more action taken against him. He won't be taken to jail or forced to reimburse what he had squandered. He just needs to give back the books. And like the son, he has a moment of realization. He too has a come to Jesus moment. As he walks back, he realizes he messed up, and messed up big time. What is he going to do? He's too weak to dig or do manual labor. No one is certainly going to hire him to manage their possessions. He already showed that he's not very good at that. And he's honest and admits he's just too proud to beg. What is he to do? What can he do? He needs to figure it out, doesn't he? And we've been there too, haven't we? We've had those come to Jesus moments in life, right? There are times in life when everything is just laid bare and we have to face the facts. There are times when we have to be honest about ourselves and honest about the situations we find ourselves in. There's no sugarcoating it or trying to sweep it under the rug. There are times, and like the men in our text, we have to figure out what we are going to do and how to get through this. Maybe it happened when a dumb word destroyed a friendship, or when an unchecked jealousy created a messy situation. Maybe it happened when addiction spiraled out of control, when your heart was broken from a disappointment. Maybe it's when years of poor choices have finally caught up to you. Maybe just life happened. And if we're honest, spiritually, we too have had these moments. Might happen when that sin finally catches up to you, like the prodigal son, and we are holding the pieces of our lives in our hands. Might happen when our sin is finally exposed, like the manager, and we are forced to deal with it and its repercussions. These come to Jesus moments are never fun and can be embarrassing and painful and shameful. But what do we do? What did the younger son do? He came up with a plan. He had a great idea. He's going to apologize to his father and just ask to be a hired hand. His father can't possibly say no to such a thing. And so he begins his trek home with his idea in mind. But his father ruins all of it. He ruins the plan. And sometimes parents can do that, can't they? And while he's in the distance, his father runs to meet his lost son and gives him a loving embrace. Before a word of his apology is ever uttered, he's welcomed back as a son again. He's reinstated and has his old position. The best robe is brought, a ring is given, sandals are given for his feet. The calf is killed and a party is started with celebrating, feasting, and music. What happened to the younger son? He was overwhelmed by grace and treated as if he never left. But what about the manager? He too has a plan, after all. He decides to devise a way to have people welcome him into their homes once he is fired. He still has the books, after all, and hasn't yet turned them in. And so the manager begins to call all of his master's debtors one by one to change the debts that they owe. For the man owing 100 measures of oil, he says, write 50 and take your bill. To the one owing 100 measures of wheat, he tells him to write 80 and be on your way. And the amount of debt written off for each person would have been equivalent to about 18 months of wages. If that happened to you, and if you saw this man on the street, wouldn't you be inclined to potentially help him? That's the gamble the man is taking. And so the manager does this with each and every one of his master's debtors. And so the time of confrontation arrives, and the manager gives his master back the book, and the master realizes what had happened. All of the numbers have been changed, causing him even more financial losses on top of what he had squandered. And so what does the rich man say to this no good, rotten, stinking, dirty cheat? Does he say, why, you little, I'm going to kill you? Does he say, I'm going to see you in court and lock you away forever? Does he say, I'll remember this and get you back? He says none of these things. Instead, he says, good job. Well done and well played. Where is this shrewdness before I fired you? The rich man commends the manager for acting shrewdly. Instead of receiving grace from those he helped, he receives it from the one he had wronged. Just like the son, he too is overwhelmed by grace. And what about you? We too come to God with plans, all right, but we might not always realize or see it. There's the famous story of Martin Luther and how he became a monk. He was traveling back home from law school during a storm and being frightened by the lightning and the wind and the rain, he called out, "If you help me get through this, I promise I'll be a monk." And we can do the same. If your car is ever broken down in traffic, you might say, "God, if this hunk of junk starts back up, I promise I'll go to church every week." In a health crisis, you might say, "Lord, if you help me get through this, I promise to volunteer more." Or when burdened by sin, we might say, "God, if you forgive me, I promise I'll never do that again." But all that is wrong, though. To our plans, God says, "Hush. I don't care about your plan or what you are going to do." When we have these come to Jesus moments, any moments, we see that he comes to us with his overflowing, abundant grace. We are blessed today and every day by Jesus coming to us with grace beyond our imagination and beyond our deserving. His grace is his undeserved mercy and love. You don't deserve it. I don't either. He gives it freely. We might try to bargain or plead with God, but he wants none of it. He gives grace overflowing. We're overwhelmed by grace when disappointments can hit, health issues come up, financial challenges come our way, or even when we make a mess of our own doing. We're overwhelmed by grace and we think we can't be forgiven, but in Jesus Christ we can and are. We're overwhelmed by grace when sin catches up to us like the prodigal son, and we are welcomed back into God's family because of Christ. We're overwhelmed by grace when exposed like the manager and our sin is shown. But we have a gracious and forgiving God who doesn't turn us away. We're overwhelmed by grace because of Christ's death and resurrection for you. And for me, that is where it comes from. God's undeserved mercy and love are showered upon you abundantly, overflowing because of Jesus. We're overwhelmed by grace like the son and manager. And all of this changes how we see our lives and how we see ourselves. For by faith, we see who we really are, sinners, and what we really need, grace. And this encourages daily repentance of our sin because we have a God who forgives us graciously and generously. He's not stingy about his grace or says there's a quota or limit. He squanders it on you. And this even changes how we can see our possessions and how we use them. For our security and life are not found in them, but in him. And we are free to use them to expand his kingdom and use them for his glory. His grace helps us to lessen the grip we have on our possessions because we see the grip he has on you and me. So, what about you? The son was overwhelmed by grace. The manager overwhelmed by grace. And you too are overwhelmed by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.